You, brother. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, everybody involved in the service here this morning. Appreciate you all. Happy Palm Sunday. I love the Passion Week. It's a great week to worship our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember all that He has done for us. And I pray that this week will be a week of reflection. Will be a week of getting into God's Word and studying maybe a little bit more than you normally do and truly worshiping the King. Amen? All right, let's unite our hearts in prayer and we'll get started here this morning. Father, we thank Thee for Your goodness, Lord. We thank Thee for Your mercy. We thank Thee for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Lord Jesus, we lift Your name on high this morning. And Lord, we are so, so thankful that You came to this earth and that You freely gave Your life on that old rugged cross for our sins. Lord, help us this week to truly remember all that You faced and all that You did for us so that, Lord, we could be saved, born again, and spend eternity in heaven with You. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. We love You, Jesus. We give this service to You in Your holy name. Amen. Speaking of the Passion Week, Jesus never hid from His disciples and His followers what was going to happen to Him. He did not hide that. You'll find it over and over again in the scriptures where He reveals what's coming. And we see that in Matthew 16, 21 to 28. And I want to start off there this morning. I want to read that to you, showing that Jesus was telling His followers, was telling His disciples what was coming. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. Do you hear that? From the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. On the third day, be raised. Verse 22, and Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, far be it from You, Lord, that this shall happen to You. But He turned and said to Peter, get behind Me, Satan. You are a hindrance to Me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for My sake will find it. Verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. It was clear that Jesus began to tell His disciples a new thing. And remember them words, a new thing. He was going to go to Jerusalem, and He would be killed and be raised the third day. Verse 21 said this. Peter wasn't having it, we just read a moment ago, and was willing to stand in the way of Jesus' death to protect his friend. But if Christ didn't go to that old rugged cross for Peter's sin, he would die in his sin and his trespasses. He had to go to the cross in order to die. For people like Peter, people like you and me. The title of today's message is The Promised Prophetic King is Coming to You. Today, I want to explore a portion of Scripture that is messianic. Some of you are like, what the heck is messianic? Well, I'm going to tell you here this morning. Messianic in the Hebrew is meshiach, meaning an anointed one, the anointed one. The word relates to the promised Redeemer, Deliverer, and Savior, the one who would save His people from their sins. Sometimes we can read through the Gospels and see the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem and just kind of think nothing of it. Think of him getting on a donkey. We think of him going there and people laying down palm leaves, people saying, Hosanna in the highest. But yet, we truly don't go back in the Scriptures and read what the Old Testament says about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Today, I would like to use the Old Testament Scriptures, and specifically the book of Zechariah, that was written over 500 years before this took place. And remember that, 500 years over that, before this took place. You see, this scripture describes in detail Jesus' triumphant entry on Palm Sunday and hints to his future earthly rule as Lord and as King. Point number one, the messianic prophecy of Zechariah. There are four points I'm going to talk about here this morning we're going to get into, but I want to kind of paint a picture for you so that you understand it a little bit further. Zechariah 9:9 explores some of these things, these four things that I'm going to talk about here this morning. But let's read it. Let's get this scripture in our hearts and in our minds. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take your Bibles. If you don't have one, there should be one in the pew seat in front of you. And feel free to mark it up and mark your Bible up. And if you want that Bible, it's yours. If you want to give it to someone, it's yours. We have purchased them for that reason. If you know someone that doesn't have the Word of God, then place the Word of God in their hands. Amen? Amen. All right, let's read this together. Zechariah 9:9-12. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation in he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to all the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your strongholds, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. First, who was Zechariah? And I'd like to explore who these prophets are and tell you a little backstory about them before we get into the scriptures and everything else here this morning a little bit further. Well, God question says this of Zechariah. He was an Old Testament prophet who prophesied in the days of Haggai. And we know that because we find it throughout the Word of God. And we know that he also wrote the book of Zechariah. In Ezra 5:1, he is mentioned alongside Haggai. And I want to read it to you. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel who was over them. Zechariah, the prophet, is also mentioned by Jesus because he was murdered by the rebellious and disobedient leaders, the Jews of that day. How do I know that? Well, Matthew 23:35 says this of Zechariah, and Jesus is saying this to the religious leaders. And we know that this portion of Scripture is a battle. This is a battle because Jesus is there. He's having it out with the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and he's revealing this to them, who they are, what their bloodline is, and what they have done. And this is what Jesus says to them. So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, that the blood of the innocent Abel to the blood of who? Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered. You murdered him. Your family line murdered him before the sanctuary and the altar. I do not think this is coincidence that Jesus mentions this bloodline in this murder that took place. Because guess why? This exact same bloodline and people that did that to Zechariah a week later, are going to do this to Jesus Christ. And yet he reveals to them that, yeah, here I am, the one spoken of in Zechariah 9:9. I'm the one that they're talking about here. I'm the one going to come into Jerusalem. And yeah, guess what? You guys are the ones that killed this man. You killed him. And you're about to kill me. John MacArthur said this, the two advents of Christ are mentioned in Zechariah 9, and the second one can be found in Isaiah 61, 1-3. And I know that many of us know this portion of Scripture, and it's a beautiful portion of Scripture, and I love what this represents. I'll never forget the time I heard about this. It was a guy by the name of Menno Simons. Menno Simons and his father came to New Brunswick Bible Institute. They got up and preached. His father survived the Holocaust. They were Jewish men, both of them. And he read this portion of Scripture in such a way that just impacted me like you would not believe. It impacted me because I heard it from a Jew. And it was amazing. And I want to read it to you here this morning. It says this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, who is me, Jesus. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to confront all who mourn, comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. These Old Testament verses found in Isaiah give a reader a glimpse of who the Messiah was going to be. Also, it shows the reader what his earthly ministry would look like one day. And we know that in the book of Luke, we can't get into this. You guys seen the bulletin, how much scripture I got in there, right? I could have kept going. And we would be here all day. I'd preach all day if I could. Yay! I like it. All right, Luke 4:16-21. It tells us that Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath and he rolls open the scrolls. He's rolling open the scrolls and he reads out loud in front of all who are there, Isaiah 61:1-3, in front of all of them that I just read to you a moment ago. And Jesus at that moment proclaims in front of all who were there at that very moment that Isaiah 61 was in fact him. And we know that the book of Isaiah was written 740 years before he came. And yet here he is reading this portion of Scripture, and all of a sudden, what does he do? He sits down in front of them. He says, fulfilled, these Scriptures today are fulfilled. In other words, he's telling them that I am, in fact, the Messiah talked about in Isaiah 61:1-3. It is me. I am he. MacArthur said, actually, verse 9 of Zechariah refers to the first coming, and verse 10, his second. Some people struggle with that in the book of Zechariah. They read it and they can't really figure it out. What's what? Where this fits. But yet, the Old Testament prophets, they didn't understand the great time period between the two comings. The church age, it's called a mystery. It was hidden from them. And we know that. You can explore it for yourself. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, and also Colossians 1, verse 27. Zechariah 9:9, a king riding on a donkey, when it says that, when you're reading that there, unlike Alexander the Great, who we know he was prophesied about as well, this fulfillment was Christ's triumphant entry. It's found also in Matthew 21:1-5 and John 12:12-16. The Jews should have been looking for someone in the line of David. They should have been searching, maybe a little bit harder. You see, you can find that the line of David was in fact the one that was going to have the Messiah. How do I know that? 2 Samuel chapter 7 reveals it, and 1 Chronicles as well, chapter 17. Something interesting about the donkey. The donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, is a very unusual animal, truthfully. Oftentimes it's overlooked. It truly is overlooked. You know, we think that he should have rode a horse, he should have did this, he should have did that. But yet God chose the humble donkey because the donkey represented peace. And we know that the horse represented war. And how do I know that? Well, read the book of Revelation chapter 19. You'll see that real quick. Many years ago, when my boys were young, Cindy and I went to a live nativity. It was amazing. It was one Christmas. They were taking us through, and it was just, everything was alive. People were alive. Animals were alive. There was no statues, no nothing. It was pretty cool. We were going through it. And it was at that moment that this donkey came up beside the fence. It was rubbing itself on the fence. And I got up over the fence, and I'm looking down on top of it. And the people that owned it came over and started talking to myself, my sons, and my wife. And they go, you know what that donkey is? You know what it's called? And I go, no. He goes, a Bethlehem donkey. And I was like, the Bethlehem donkey? What is that? He said, well, it's a common breed seen in the Middle East, and especially around Israel. You will see it around Israel. And the funny thing about this donkey, it has a perfect, listen to these words, a perfect genetic coded print on its back. The hair on these donkeys come the same way, one after another, within that breed. And on the back of that donkey is a cross, a perfect cross. You can see it's black, it goes all the way down, and right at the shoulder blades, it goes down like this. And I'm sitting there looking at that cross. He goes, what do you notice about the back? And I look and I go, that's a cross. And he goes, yeah, it is a cross. He said, historians say that Jesus rode this exact donkey into Jerusalem. 1 week later, going to that very cross. Point number two, the king is coming to you. Zechariah 9:9 shows us four descriptions of the Messiah that was to come. And let's recap on that one verse, Zechariah 9:9. Let's read it again. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, and we know they did that, right? On that very day, they were doing that. Hosanna in the highest, right? Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. In other words, a young donkey that no one had ever rid. The world today has placed Satan on the throne and the spirit of his antichrist. We can see it in politics, policies, and in human rights groups around the world. We can see it. Turn on the TV, and within moments you will see Satan and his agendas. The world is saying the last thing we need is a king that convicts, exposes, and teaches us what righteousness looks like. Instead, we need a king that is, this is what the world is saying. Instead, we need a king that anything goes, anything goes. You see, Jesus frees us and gives us liberty. He gives us life eternal. Satan, on the other hand, he binds us. He holds us. He suppresses us. He does. That is why Jesus needs to be the king of your life, so you can be freed from them things. There is one king and one kingdom that gives you freedom from sin, oppression, and bondage. That king is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And his kingdom is eternal, and it is not of this world. Alistair Begg said this, if Christ is king, then it will change the way I live in the world and the way I leave this world. Amen. Daniel 7:13-14 gives us another messianic glimpse in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ. And I want to read these verses to you because, again, they're beautiful portions of Scripture. I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the cloud of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days. Man, I love that. Ancient of Days. And was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. In order to be a king, you need a kingdom. And yes, Jesus, he has dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Amen? Point number three, Jesus is just. I see a lot of people struggling with justice. Truthfully, justice. And we know that Jesus, he is just. To paint the picture of Jesus being just, let's think of our world for a moment. The world's mentality would throw away humanity, humility, meekness, love, and mercy. But we see that our Savior of the world rode a donkey and was also the Savior who is just. He is humble, but he's also just. Jesus Christ, the one riding on that donkey, was moments away from turning over money tables. Don't forget that. Turning over money tables and calling the Pharisees right to their faces. You hypocrites. Moments away. He was there to set things in order and show that he was in fact the just one. The just one. Spoken about by the prophets. Acts 7:52 says this, "Which of the prophets did your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of," I love this, "the righteous one," or another word, "the just one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." You see, even the disciples after Jesus' death did not mind confronting those who helped put Jesus to death. So speaking of the just one, who is Jesus Christ, Acts 22:14 talks of him as well. And he said, "The God of our Father appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one." Again, another word for righteous here is just, the just one. "And to hear a voice from his mouth." Jesus will bring justice to the world. And there is more biblical evidence of Jesus' justice coming. It's found in Matthew 25:31-41. And this is what it says, this portion of Scripture. I know it's a longer read, but I want you to hear it all. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for you, for the devil and his angels. Jesus is just. Jesus is just. And we know that no one is without excuse. And we know in the Word of God, in Isaiah 45, 23, Romans 14, 11, Philippians 2, 10, it says these words, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know that everybody will kneel before God. They'll kneel before the just one who is Jesus Christ, and they will give an account. The Bible makes it clear that He is the one. He is the God. He is the only way. Right? Amen? Amen. Point number four, Jesus brings salvation. In the ESV, Zechariah 9:9 says this, your king is coming to you righteous and having salvation. The New King James says he is just and having salvation. There is no other person whoever walked the earth that brings salvation. Amen? Jesus literally brought salvation to this world. His body, his blood, his perfection, his sinlessness, his glory, his sacrifice, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension equals salvation for those who accept him as Lord and Savior of their lives. Acts 4:12 says this to you and me, and there is salvation, now listen to these words, in no one else. No one else. Not in Muhammad, not in Buddha, not in Joseph Smith, not in any other religious figure in the world. No one else. It eliminates everybody. There's only one left, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So how are we saved and how do we find salvation? For those who might not know him today. For those who may be listening online that don't know him. Romans 10:9 says this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. You'll be saved. Point number five, Jesus is humble. Jesus didn't blaze into Jerusalem on a white stallion, wearing fine garments, shield, sword, helmet, a legion of soldiers following him. The Bible says in Zechariah 9:9, that he was lowly and riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus truly was the picture of humility by the way he entered Jerusalem. 1 Peter 2:20-24 that my brother already read here this morning, I want to read it again in the context of what I spoke on this morning. It speaks of Jesus' humility in great detail and should cause us to shed a tear truly for what our Savior did for us. For what credit is it if you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins. Truly means that the sins of the world, past, present, and future, were laid upon the Savior on that cross. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now listen to these words. By his wounds, you who have accepted him, have been healed. That is a beautiful portion of Scripture telling us and showing us what our Savior truly did for us. This Passion Week, to finish today, I want you to truly remember what the Bible says about our Savior. What he faced, his beating, his rejection, his death. But most importantly, remember that he is loving, he is kind, he is tender, and he is humble. Like Zechariah says, he is king, he is just, he brings salvation, and he is humble. That is our Savior, that is our King, and that is our Lord. Amen. Elders, come forward. If you would like an elder to pray for you this morning, please come up to the front. If you are truly thankful for your Savior and his salvation, and you just want to have a time of prayer and praise, come forward. If you haven't accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, then please come forward. We would love to introduce you to Jesus. Amen. We're going to finish with our benediction verses found in 1 Peter 2, 24 to 25, which I already read a moment ago, but I'm going to add a verse. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep. You're going every which way. You were all over the pond, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. Man, I'm so glad I don't got to oversee my soul. I got someone else doing it. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for submitting that very day, Palm Sunday, sitting on that colt of a donkey. They say it was approximately 1 year old, that donkey, never ridden before. And you proved that you were the Messiah simply by sitting on it and it behaving. It submitted itself to you as